company with us today, a guest. Thank you for deciding to be with us in a time of worship. I appreciate your desire to attend very, very much. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning, there is an outline in the bulletin. Sometimes I ask my brethren to look around and make sure everyone, if they'd like to have a copy of the outline, please avail yourself of it. So just for your convenience. The title and the lesson that's going to be presented this morning is from the text that was read to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And all the 5 points that we are going to note this morning are taken from that text. In this text, Jesus produces 5 witnesses or evidences to prove or show that he really is or was the Son of God. So there's 5 proofs that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus introduces, or the Gospel of John does, before Jesus makes this presentation, the attitude of his audience. He's not having much success convincing these Jews that he was the Christ. In the verses preceding the text that was read to us, his audience is characterized in this manner. In John 5, all these in John chapter 5, in verses 15 and 16, the man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, or Jesus who had healed him. And it was for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought to kill him even more, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 40, Jesus tells them, or says to them, you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. They're physically alive, but they didn't have eternal life. So that's what Jesus, come to me for spiritual life, for eternal life, for salvation, abundant life. In verse 43, Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another came in his own name, him you would receive. Oh my. So what an indictment against his congregation or the people that he's preaching to. Can you imagine trying to preach to an audience that says, we want to persecute you, we want to kill you, and we want to do it even more. And we're not going to come to you. And we will not receive you. So I hope when you're here this morning, you really are interested in the Christ. Don't shoot the messenger. So Jesus in this text presents a forceful, logical, conclusive, indisputable, obvious, undeniable proof that he's the Son of God. And here's the 5 that I've listed for you from the text. Number 1. In verse 31, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if I make a personal statement that I'm the Christ, that's not strong evidence. You're going to say anybody can say they're the Christ. Just because you say so doesn't make it true. And Jesus would say, there's a lot of people coming in my name. So just saying so, so what? I'll give you an example. Hey, Jim sitting here, he said, Brian, I'm Superman. I'll say, yeah, you're not Superman. So what proof do you have? So first thing Jim does is open up his shirt, shows me that big red and blue S. I say, wow, you really are Superman. But you have to give me more evidence than that. So Jim takes me outside. He runs up and down the parking lot. Wow! You're faster than a speeding bullet. That's fast. What else do you you have, Jim, to prove that you're Superman? Then he jumps over the building in a single bound. One jump. Wow, that's convincing. He's Superman. Once the evidence is presented, we need to reach the conclusion that the evidence was purposed for. And that's what Jesus is doing here to his audience. But he first says, but just because I say I'm the Christ doesn't make it so. But just a little later, three chapters later in John chapter 8, in John 8 verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You witness to yourself. Your witness is not true." Ah, but Jesus answered and said, "For if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I came from and where I'm going." So I put in your notes, it would be unusual if Jesus did not make the claim that he was the Christ. That would be a proof to say, see, he never said he was, but Jesus does. So now Jesus presents other evidences or proofs that he's the Christ. Second, in verse 32, he says, "There's another who bears witness of me." So the first witness was his own self. But now he says, "But there's another." He says, "And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." To the audience, he says, you have sent to John. And he has borne witness to the truth. But I do not receive the testimony of man. But I say these things that you may be saved. John, or meaning he, was a burning and shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in that light. Now you go back, and I put this in your notes. Here's what John did in bearing witness to Jesus. Goes all the way back to the Gospel of John, just four chapters earlier in chapter 1. And here's how John begins his ministry and his relationship with Jesus. I have the verses listed for you, but I'll read them in their entirety. In John 1, beginning at verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness." Well, that's our lesson today. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him, meaning Jesus, might believe. He, meaning John, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to that light. Second witness, John. In verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He bore witness to Jesus. In verse 32, still in John chapter 1, John bore witness. That's our lesson. John bore witness saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him." In verse 34, John chapter 1, "I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God." In verse 36, again, he looking at Jesus as he walked by, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, even though John was a human witness, may not be the strongest witness, but Jesus said, but he was the forerunner to Jesus. He was the voice. He was one sent by God to point to Jesus. And then Jesus, in our text today in John chapter 5, even points to these Jews in his audience and says, "You believed this witness at the start. And now you don't." But John was there as a benefit that they might be saved in the text. So now Jesus presents a third witness. Verse 36. He says, "But I have a greater witness than John." So first he says, "I bear witness of myself." Well, but second, there's another witness, John. "But I have a greater witness," something better than the first two. "A greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." Ooh, the works. John records seven miracles of Jesus. There's many more in the other Gospels, but John records seven. In chapter 2, Jesus changes the water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals a nobleman's son. In chapter 5, he heals a crippled man. In chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. In chapter, also in chapter 6, he walks on the water. And in chapter 9, he heals a man who's born blind. In chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So John records 7 miracles that Jesus performed. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and makes a statement. Says, this man came to, the Bible says, this man, meaning Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God has sent him. Another illustration of John's witness is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, where King Herod has put John in prison for his teaching. And then Luke records what John did while he was in prison, or at least one event while he was in prison. In Luke 7, verse 19, John, the Bible says, called 2 of his disciples to him. And then he sends them to Jesus and said, you ask Jesus if he really is the coming one, or do we look for another? In verse 22 of Luke chapter 7, Jesus takes these disciples of John, sends them back to John with this message. Jesus answered and said to them, you go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. So that this was the evidence that's being presented. This is the testimony, the works, the signs, the miracles that Jesus did were to be proof of his claim to being the Son of God. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, to all these devout Jews who had come together for the Feast of Pentecost. And Peter stands up with the other apostles. And he reaches this point in his sermon in Acts 2 verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, by signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves no. It's interesting, these miracles that Jesus did. Note their number. There were many miracles. Many. And second, look at their greatness. Jesus did instantly what nature and medicine could not do. It was beyond nature. You could not explain them away by natural causes. They were beyond supernatural miracles. Look at their publicity. They were done before witnesses. Look at their character. They benefited mankind. And then note their appeal to man's senses. They were visible. They would bear examination, even by the enemy. So the works that Jesus did was an evidence or a testimony or a proof that he was the Son of God in making his claim. For us today, we have the Bible, the written word. John records the last in John 20, beginning at verse 30 and 31. It says, many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, you might have life through his name. It's interesting also, the closing verses of chapter 20 to 21 of John. Verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, and John says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Wow. The works, the signs, the miracles, all to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Wow. So Jesus, number one, bore witness to himself. Yeah, but anybody can say that. So he says, well, you know what? There's another. There's John. But I have a greater witness than John, the works that I do. You know what? Number four, there's even one better. Verse 37, Jesus said, the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Oh. After all of these evidences, you know the Father testified to Jesus twice in Scripture. Once at the baptism, the voice from heaven, the Spirit descends as a dove, and Jesus comes up out of the water. And God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. The second time the voice of God utters proof that Jesus is his Son is when Jesus was on the mountain in Matthew chapter 17, when he was transfigured and his face was altered. And Moses and Elijah were there. Then the cloud comes, the cloud descends, and Jesus only is standing on the mountaintop. And the voice is thunders below. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the added phrase, hear ye him. Even the Father himself bore witness, gave testimony that Jesus was the Christ. The last one that Jesus lists to the audiences gathered there, it's in verse 39. Verse 39 and 40. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. That's a good thing. Search the Scriptures. And he compliments them. He says, you search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. That's right. And then he says, these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Religious leaders possessed a copy of the Scriptures. They read the prophets. They interpreted the law. They were preachers of the law. And now they reject the very one that the law pointed to. Jesus has repeatedly told them that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. I put a couple of verses for you. Even in our text in John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus said, if you had believed Moses, you'd believe me. He wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Even earlier in the Gospels in the life of Jesus, in Luke 4, verse 16, Jesus is in the synagogue reading from Isaiah. It says, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, on Jesus. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. In Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, right before his ascension back to the Father, he told the ladies at the beginning from that Moses and all the prophets, he, meaning Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when Paul makes his appeal to Agrippa, he takes Agrippa back to the scriptures in Acts 26, verse 25. Paul says, I'm not mad, noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. And then from Festus, he turns to Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets, the scriptures? Then he says, I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to him, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. The number of the prophecies, their fulfillment, it's a staggering testimony as proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. So these five witnesses from Jesus are proofs that should have moved his audience to faith and obedience. But now that we read them and have been presented them, it should move us to faith and obedience. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost with the apostles, after Peter has presented the evidence, he reaches a point in his sermon where he says in Acts 2, verse 37, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly," in other words, without a doubt, "that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." The next verse says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Man, that's convincing, they would say to Peter. We're convinced we've crucified the Christ. We've murdered the Messiah. The verse continues, "As men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." Verse 41 said, "When those that gladly received his word were baptized." And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers. And in verse 47, it said, "The Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved." So when the evidence is presented, with the outcome intended that you should respond in the right way, to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit, and to be added to the church. And so that's the invitation we always extend at the close of a lesson. And we sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. And while we're singing this song, you have the opportunity, if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, to come to and the front and have a seat beside me and let your request be known. "Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sins." Or, "Brian, I want brethren to pray with me or for me about a certain situation." So if you want to do that while we're gathered together, you have that opportunity. So let's stand together, sing the song that Dennis has selected for us. If that's your